Hope everyone's come with their spiritual thinking cap tonight. This psalm is one of those, you might say it's one of those where you need to eat your vegetables. It's not the dessert like the praise and adoration. Of course, there's praise and adoration in this to the Lord, but my point is it's one of those lessons that obviously the Lord knew that is something we needed to be reminded of. Else he wouldn't have put it in his word. So while this might not be one of the most uplifting of the Psalms that we might read, if you need something to pick you up, it might not be what you turn to read, but nevertheless, it is the Word of God. And the Word of God will nourish our souls. You never know when you might need some of the principles that are taught in the Word of God. You might, it might just be that, you might have a, might not be the most spiritually minded person at the time, and something might catch you the wrong way, and you might say, well, I don't really need this right now. And the next day, you might need it. We don't know, but the Lord does. And so we just, as we've endeavored to go through, now, we've been in the Psalms a long time, haven't we? And I've gone back and tried to fill in the gaps. At first, we were just reading through, and the one that would weigh heavy on my heart, we would talk about that, and now we're going back to get the rest of them that we skipped the first time, and I think we got about 20 more. But I pray that the Lord will bless our time tonight as we study Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Title I've given is A Warning Not to Trust in Riches. Obviously, the Lord knew that we needed to hear this lesson. This lesson is taught in the New Testament as well, isn't it? Okay? The Apostle Paul, instructing Timothy on several occasions, he mentions this. All right? This psalm is intended to comfort those who at times are troubled, yea, even oppressed by those who trust in their great riches. They have many advantages, but not over the Lord. How wonderful that we can keep that in mind, that the Lord is in control. Some folks don't seem to know that, do they? All right? All right, so when you read this psalm, and it may take several times just to get the, maybe you're a better reader than I am, but when you get the flow of what's being said in this, you realize that there must have been times when there were those of wealth that oppressed others. We know that's happened. It still happens today. That's right. And we'd be amazed at how much influence some of the big corporations and individuals and even this nation are having upon even the control of our government. So enough of that. What we know is that the Lord knows it all, and he's the one that's in the ultimate control. And that can give us comfort, can't it? I mean, we never know what some of these people in this world will come up with next. But we know that the Lord will overrule what he wants to. All right? So, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. So, we see that it's being given to those who would sing it the best. So, here's a lesson that the people need to hear from time to time, need to be reminded that God's the one that's in control, not man. And so it's being given to those who could sing it the best. Verse 1, hear this, all ye people. Pause right here for the notes. That's one of those all-inclusive alls. Okay, you always have to consider the context when you're reading through the scriptures to understand who's under consideration. Well, this is everybody. Okay? Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. While we know that only those with faith can grasp and appreciate the spiritual significance of the Word of God, this psalm states a universal truth that applies to both the elect and the non-elect. Thus, all ye inhabitants of the world are addressed. Okay? So while all of them may not appreciate this teaching, it nonetheless applies to all because its effect is inescapable. You know, just like that universal truth of sowing and reaping, you're not going to escape that. Okay? God's in control, and He's given us this truth, and anybody that tries to go against His truth are going to find out it applies to them as well. And so here's another one of those principles that God has given us, all right? So hear this, all you people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, all right? Verse 2. Both low and high, rich and poor, together. In another way, the psalmist describes how universal this is. Regardless of social status, privilege, birth, or the lack thereof, this applies equally to all. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God doesn't have one set of truth for one set of people and another for another? You know, just like His Word doesn't change, He's got one truth, and it applies to all. All right? So regardless of social status, privilege, birth, or lack thereof, this applies equally to all. Again, we see God is no respecter of persons. I gave you the reference to Acts 10:34. Remember when Peter was sent down to the house of Cornelius? Remember that? The gospel hadn't been given to the Gentiles yet. All right? And so Peter was at Simon of the tanner's house. He has this vision. Remember that? The sheet that was let down, knit at the four corners, and all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean things upon it. And a voice told Peter, "Arise, slay and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord." He was a bold fellow, wasn't he? To say, "Not so, Lord." "For nothing uncommon or unclean hath entered my mouth." I like the way Elder Gus Harder describes that passage. He talks about that sheet was let down, had all this baked ham and fried catfish on it. Those were unclean, by the way, you know. And Jews weren't allowed to have those. All right. The point was, this vision, Peter, I'm just going to have to cut that passage short, but the idea was, the Lord was telling Peter not to be a respecter of persons. And he made that statement when he went down to Cornelius, and he realized the Lord was already there. God was no respecter of persons. All right? So we find that was the beginning of the gospel going to the Gentiles. All right? So the point was, God is no respecter of persons. His truth applies universally. Thus, those of meager means can find encouragement while the rich should consider. Okay? Verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. An appeal is made for all to hear, affirming that these words are wisdom given unto him by the Spirit. And we know they are, because the Bible is inspired. Okay? This psalmist, if it was David, then David was. If it was somebody else, or whoever, we find that whoever wrote these scriptures was being led by the Holy Spirit, inspired. Being inspired, then God kept it from error, right? So we have the pure Word of God, we have it inspired, all right? So when he's writing here, he says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." You know, that's the good thing about the Bible. You can pick up your Bible and just read it. And understand it's pure words of truth. You may not understand it, but keep reading. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, and I had a sister come to me and say, "Well, I just can't understand the Bible." But you know, like I told her then, and I say the same thing now, just keep reading. If you'll ask the Lord to give you understanding, He will help you. Now, don't expect Him just to open up your head and give you all that understanding just with a special anointing. It doesn't happen that way. Isaiah said it with line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon, here a little, there a little. Isaiah gave you more repetition than I did. But the point is, we need to understand this is words of wisdom. It's inspired of God. He knew it would be good for us. He gave us what would be good for us. So let's just drink it in and ask the Lord to give us understanding. An appeal is made to all, for all to hear, affirming that these words are the words of wisdom given to him by the Spirit, which would serve anyone well who would take heed to them. All right? I believe, if I don't know if it ever happened, but anybody that, even if they didn't trust that God was the true and living God, if they would live by what God says, it sure wouldn't hurt them. Wouldn't hurt them. All right? Further, it's affirmed that this truth has been tried in his mind, considered at length, and proven to be a faithful and heartfelt saying. That's what meditation does for you. And we would do well to meditate upon the Word of God. And ask the Spirit to continue to open our understanding. You know, I would ask you how many of you meditate on the Word of God, but I don't know if I'd want to know. You know, and I'm not trying to be critical. You know, we all have a full plate. Somehow or another it's gotten full. But we need to be taking time. I don't care how full it is. You will be blessed if you will take the time to read God's Word. It'll help the rest of your day. I'm thankful to see some nods. We know it does. We know it does. And not only that, it'll be a blessing to you. And who knows but what the Lord will continue to bless those that which you've taken the time to read, and as you start your day, no matter what you're doing, there's no telling what thoughts might come to your mind related to what you read that morning after you've had a little time to meditate on it. Meditation is needful. We need to be doing that, not only reading, but taking some time. If you can remember what you read or take a little time. You know, and meditation's good after prayer as well. Now, I can hear it, preacher. It's all I can do to squeeze out a few minutes to read, much less sit there and meditate. But you know, when we pray, what's more important? When we pray to God, when we speak to God, or when God speaks to us? And I have found over the years that I have some mighty sweet thoughts after I've been praying. Whole lot sweeter than those thoughts that I lifted up. Those that come down are much sweeter. All right? So these words, he says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. So what he's inspired of the Spirit, so what he's giving us is wisdom and the meditation of my heart. All right? So what a great case to make for others to listen to this psalm. All right, verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Now, being a parable, we realize that unspiritual ears and hearts would not appreciate it. And I didn't have the space to put it here, but I'll just make this statement. Even spiritual ears and hearts have to consider sometimes these parables. You know, there's some truth that we get, but the more we consider it, the more the Lord opens it up to us, if indeed we have a spiritual mind. But putting it in song will give later chances for appreciation if the Spirit has moved in their hearts. You know, I appreciate what, and I've quoted this a number of times, but I appreciate what Elder David Pyle said years ago. He said, you know, even the unregenerate have a memory. So people can learn things and remember things, and if they don't have a spiritual mind at the time, when the Lord does open their mind and their heart, they can remember some things, and it begins to have meaning to them then. That's why we need to teach our children, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when the Lord does deal, because we can't deal with them, but when the Lord does deal with them, and when he does bless them with some understanding, they've got something to work with. They're not totally blank on the things of God. And you know, there are folks like that in the world. Just hadn't been exposed to any of these things. All right. So putting this in psalm, who knows, but when the Lord does move in someone's heart, it may later have a better appreciation for these things. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? That's not real obvious what he's saying right there. And I included a quote from Charles Spurgeon in these notes here. What he says of this verse: as serpents that aim at the heels of travelers, the iniquity of our heels is that evil which aims to trip us up or impede us. That's what sin does to us, doesn't it? Hinders our walk, trips us up. I like the word hinders here. It hinders us. So whether evil men or those who would use our mistakes of the past to try to bring us down, the psalmist says of it, wherefore should I fear? Let me get the rest of this. I'll comment more. This is the dark saying in the parable. Whatever we're having to face in life, our God is bigger than our problem. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is true. And that is true all the time. But we're not always thinking that way, are we? We don't always pause to consider, wait a minute, God's bigger than my problem. Why should I fear? Now, we do fear at times, don't we? And I'll tell you, and you know better than I do probably, there's a lot of things that happen that strikes fear to our very core. Maybe you've been one of those that's gotten that dreaded call from the doctor. Some diagnosis that just stopped you in your tracks. A lot of people have. It's happening more and more. I mean, I'm just at a loss. So many times when we gather together, we start asking for prayer requests, and somebody else has been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe two or three more has been diagnosed with cancer. Children being diagnosed with cancer. There are plenty of things. Some of you have been diagnosed with that. I'm just grab that one because it's so readily upon our mind. And just like when the great multitude of enemy came against Jehoshaphat, it said Jehoshaphat feared. Now, he was a godly man. He trusted God, but he feared. There was a danger. There was a present danger. That great multitude, they outnumbered Israel. They didn't stand a chance, naturally speaking. But you remember what happened? Jehoshaphat feared, but set his face to seek the Lord. That's a good example for us to follow, because when things happen, we're going to fear. There comes a time when we should say, fear not, but we're going to fear. But we need to remember God is bigger than our problem. And if it's His will, we'll get through it. And if it's not His will that we get through it, then we'll get to see Him, the one that loved us and gave Himself for us to redeem us from the penalty of our sins, so that we can be with Him in glory forever. But right now, as long as He gives us breath, God is bigger than our problems. If we're facing oppression, if we're facing a difficult situation, whatever the case might be, God is bigger than our problems. So, wherefore should I fear? All right? When we're thinking as we should. Now, that's the big caveat, isn't it? Because we don't always think like we should. We sometimes rush into our day. We've got some busy day planned, and sometimes we forget to take the Lord along with us. You ever done that? I know you have. We all do that. Right. Okay. So, what's the remedy? Try to do a better job remembering that, Lord, I'm going to need your help today. And keep looking to Him. When we're thinking as we should, we realize that we need not fear, for God is our helper. All right, now He's given us a brain, and He's given us some understanding, and we can do what we can, but we would do well at the very outset to say, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength. I need, and I emphasize, I need your help. Because we do. Because that's truth. And that honors God when we confess to Him that we need Him. All right? We'll continue. Okay, so we realize that we need not fear, for God is our helper. We'll have to continue to trust Him through the circumstances, whatever it might be, right? Through the circumstances we face, but He is our help. I left out the word is, didn't I? He is our help. The sooner we remember that, now I hope that we carry that thought with us all the time, but there may be times when we let it slip. The sooner we remember that, the more we confess our need of the Lord, then the better off we'll be. Again, it may not change your circumstances immediately. It may not change your circumstances at all, but it'll change you and how you face them. And that's what's important, isn't it? We'll leave the outcome to the Lord. All right? Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now I realize there's a large portion of what's known as Christianity who believes that you can do that. They call it indulgences. But I'm going to give you the truth about it. Now, I know you know the truth, but I put it in writing anyway. These are some who might oppress those of little substance. But who can extend his life with their wealth? Can anybody do that? Or who can redeem a soul? Peter said, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Now already he said you were not redeemed that way. "Not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ." That is the only way anyone can ever be redeemed. We know that, don't we? All right? "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." What does that mean? I believe you have an idea about that too. That before this world was, God already purposed that he would send his son to save his people from their sins. And the more we read the Bible, we understand that what God purposed to do was for particular people. A particular people. That's why when the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." I'm told, I've asked that, or we've discussed that in some nursing homes or assisted living devotionals that we've had, and I guess I need to figure out which translation or which version of the Bible it is, but quite a few folks will quote that, "He shall save us from our sins." Well, that doesn't say exactly the truth. The Word of God says he shall save his people. If you just say he shall save us from our, that's a little ambiguous, don't you think? But the Word of God says he shall save his people. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God," and that's what we're talking about, these purposes, aren't we? What God purposed to do, that's the foundation of God. That's the starting point. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his." Not will be, can be, might be, hope to be. God's not there wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. He knew his people in Christ before the foundation of the world and knew us individually. All right? So he was foreordained, Christ was, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible's written to God's people. For you, who by him do believe in God. Now, do you believe that? That it's by him that we're able to believe in God? Being born of the Spirit? Right. Okay, so by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Christ was given glory. That your faith and hope might be in God. Not in man, not in riches, not in anything else, but in God. All right? So, verse 8 continues, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." Well, it is, isn't it? All right? And it took a tremendous price, didn't it? But it wasn't silver and gold. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Never will money be able to redeem a soul. It is too precious. Redemption cannot be purchased with such. No matter how much the rich may boast, they cannot amass any amount that God would accept. It's corruptible, right? All right. Some men will never understand this truth. To them it will remain a parable and a dark saying, but faith enables us to understand it. We understand that, don't we? Aren't you glad?
I think there are going to be a lot of people when they get to heaven that's had it really made in this world, what they call really made, but they're going to have trouble when they get to be there with God, because they're going to have an answer.
Well, I think we'll be so changed that we won't have any trouble in heaven.
Not us.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. I'll go along with that. Yeah. Yeah. I make that sort of that statement a little bit. I agree with you. Yeah. But faith enables us to understand these things. And faith is a gift of God, isn't it? All right? So all the praise and all the glory goes to Him, doesn't it? Nothing that we can do. All right. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Death is a great equalizer, isn't it? You know, even Alexander the Great, it is said of him that he had a request that when he died, they wanted his hands to be sticking out of his coffin. I've read that. That Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world, great military genius, evidently, a very young age, but it is said of him that he wanted his hands to be out of his coffin when he died, because he wanted everybody to see that he's leaving it all behind, not taking anything with him. Well, if he said that, that's a noble thought. A noble thought, because it's exactly the truth, isn't it? And we'll get to that in a minute, too. Death is a great equalizer. It matters not who they are, how much they have, nor what they have accomplished in this life. They perish and leave it all. Their inward thought is, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Even as they cannot preserve themselves, they will try to leave themselves a name in the earth. You know, back in Genesis 11, there was a people that tried to make a name for themselves in the earth, wasn't there? They built the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. You know, God wasn't pleased with that then. He's not pleased with it now. The earth is the Lord's. Belongs to Him. That's right.
We just happen to be able to be here with Him.
That's right. He's just given us the privilege to
be here with
it. Use it for a little while. That's right. This world is all they've known. What a blessing to know that this world is not our home. How would you like to live to the age of Methuselah in this world? the way it is now. This world is just not our home. We got something better waiting, don't we? By the grace. I had to get that word in. Grace. By God's grace. He's blessed us to know about it and to look forward to it. Verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like a beast that perish. The beasts that perish. His honor, no matter how great, will soon perish from the memory of those who knew him. And like the beasts with no redemption, simply go down into the earth. Ecclesiastes 3:21 talks about the soul of the beast that goeth downward. Soul in the Old Testament usually refers to the life. The beast that goeth downward, or the man that goeth back to God. So, I know that upsets a lot of folks about whether animals have a soul. Now, God could have something. The Bible doesn't address it, okay? If God wants to do something for them, that's fine with me. But the Bible doesn't address anything for the animals like he does, like he sent his son to redeem us. The ark was said to have 8 souls. Peter says the ark speaks of the ark wherein 8 souls were saved. And we know who those were, don't we? Okay? Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives. That's all the souls that it speaks of as being in the ark. Okay. Verse 13. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. It is not a mistake here or there, but this empty confidence in wealth is their way of their life. It's a way of life for them. It's a guiding principle for them. Okay? Not only is it their way, but their children follow on in their footsteps in this their way. Okay? The only thing that can change that is the Lord intervenes, blesses them to see it differently. Verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. What a contrast, by the way. These men that think they're so great have such influence upon world affairs, but like sheep. I mean, you can't get any more meek, I don't think, than a sheep. He says, like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. All are alike in the graves. All are alike. But great honor awaits the elect. God's done something special for his special treasure. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. I ought to get some hallelujahs from that. That's our hope, isn't it? God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Oh, my goodness. He shall receive me. You know, the Lord received, the Father received Jesus when he ascended back to heaven. He came down, he was received in a cloud back into heaven. And why not? He had perfectly fulfilled all that the Father sent him to do. He was received. We can't be received into heaven until we're made fit for it. Now, we understand Jesus died for our sins. He's put away our sins. They're never to be remembered against us anymore. But we still have these old bodies of clay, these tabernacles of clay. It's got to be changed. But we have that promise, don't we? When he comes again, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead in Christ are raised, shall be raised, and then we, their alive and remain, shall be changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm combining two passages, aren't I? 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right? But it gives you the picture. Those of us that are alive and remain. I don't know if any of us here tonight will be alive and remain. It just sure seems like the world's ripe for it. It could be any moment. What a day that'll be. But it could be another millennia. Or many more millennia. I know. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? But it's whenever it pleases the Lord. There's been some men thought they were mighty smart, made some predictions. Lord's coming back on a certain day. We're still here. We're still here. But when it pleased God, when it pleases God, Jesus is coming back just like he went away. And he's going to gather us up and take us home because he bought us. He paid for us with his own blood. And there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's coming back. Verse 15. By mercy we have a sure and steadfast hope. Aren't you glad? Think about it. That hope that we have. Now the world will say, well, all you got is a hope. Well, if you understand biblical hope, that's enough. If you've got it, it's because God gave it to you. You didn't figure it out. Here we go with grace again, don't we? He's given us that within our hearts. And it's an anchor of the soul, not to the soul, right? We've heard that explained many times, I'm sure. If it was an anchor to the soul, it might become untied. But it's not. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is before us entered, even Christ. I tell you. And then Paul tells us in Colossians, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have that hope, it's because he's living within you. You're born of his spirit. You have his spirit within you. And so we rejoice in that hope. So by mercy we have a sure and steadfast hope. Because Jesus lives, we will also. Don't you love that? John 14:19. Jesus said that before he went to the cross. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also. Does that rejoice your heart? Then he was talking to you. You need to hang on to it to help your thinking when troubles come. And ask yourself, why should I fear? Okay? Verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. You know, you've been hearing that all your life, hadn't you? Did you know that was Bible? Hope you did. Sure you did. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Some of you know Elder Jim Ridings up in Illinois. We visited him one time, and he was at the time he was working for a funeral director. I've told you this, I'm sure. But he said, come here, I got something to show you. He took me back there to those caskets. And now they're making caskets with a drawer so that you can take something with you. That's the idea. You're not taking it with you, are you? It may go in the ground with your body, but it's going to stay there when God raises us from the dead. But in some people's mind, kind of consistent with the theme of this psalm, some people think they can take it with them.
Yep. But how many times have you heard when they said, put it in here with me, and then their last kinfolk, it comes by, writes them a check, and puts it all out and leaves the check.
Yep. All right. No matter how great. Let's see, I didn't read verse 17. Did I? But when he dieth, he carried nothing away. His glory shall not ascend after him. No matter how great, they'll leave it all. We understand that, don't we? And without hope, no good will follow.
But a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people in this world don't believe that.
No. That's right. Verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He focused upon himself, didn't he? During his life. Focusing upon himself. You know, that's always a problem. Okay? God says we're to love others. Now, I'm running out of space here, so I didn't say a whole lot there, but we understand that we're supposed to love God first. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love one another. If you do that, you'll be blessed. I mean, if you put the priority, if you make that a priority, you'll be blessed. You know?
Well, that is the priority, whether we do it or don't do it.
Well, you're right. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Just like Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right? A good prescription. Let's take the medicine. All right. And I gave you Luke 16. Let me turn to that real quick. I know time's about gone. Luke 16. In verse 15, Jesus speaking, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So, he may have blessed his soul, he may have thought of himself, but God looks upon that and it's an abomination to him. We're supposed to be loving God, loving one another. Then later on in this chapter, verse 37, it would be all of, it would, not 37, what is it? I think I gave you the wrong reference. Anyway, what I should have written down chapter and verse, but I thought that was, I must have overlooked that. The other reference that I was after was in the Good Samaritan. When the Lord, when that man said, "Who is my neighbor?" The Lord gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end of it, he said, "Now, who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" The man had to say, even though it bothered him, to say that that Samaritan was the neighbor. And he really didn't even say Samaritan, did he? He said the one that showed mercy. And the Lord told him, go and do thou likewise. Not looking at yourself. We could have put the one about the rich fool, the man whose barns brought forth plenty. And the man said, what shall I do? And listen to all the I. He had I-itis there, didn't he? What shall I do? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. For thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. But what happened? The Lord appeared to him and said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? We need to be thinking about others, don't we? We need to be a help, a blessing, an encourager, an helper, just like the Lord always is for us. We need to take what the Lord gives us and be a blessing to others. He doesn't give it to us because we're so good so that we can hoard it ourselves. But bless your hearts, He gives it to us so that we can, so it's a blessing to us and that we can share with others. That's what we need to be doing, thinking about others. Okay, let's finish up here. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. I didn't put it in the notes, but as always, when we're going through this, other thoughts come to mind. When Abraham died, it says that he was gathered unto his people. Then when Isaac died, it said basically the same thing. He was gathered to his people. Well, for what we understand about that, we understand that his soul and spirit went home to be with the Lord and God's people. Well, this sounds a little different to me. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. His fathers. They shall never see light. The resurrection of damnation will be given unto them where they will not oppress or control anyone. Brother Glenn, like you're talking about, those things they did in this life, not going to do it there. They're going to find out God's in control there. All right, verse 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He has no understanding of the holy, of eternal, nor of depravity. But thankfully, we have been blessed to understand that true honor is to be reserved for those whose life honors God.
That's the only way.
That's right. I can honor someone who honors God. It just comes easy, doesn't it? It comes easy when you see somebody trying to do what's right, living according to the Word of God, and they're honoring God with their life. It's easy to honor them. Okay? So, like I said, this is one of those lessons that's not the most uplifting that we find in the Psalms, but it certainly is a needful lesson, isn't it? Just like all the Word of God. That's right. Okay. That's right. Okay. And it's an inescapable lesson or principle that we're taught in the Word of God. All right. Someone have a number to close with?
13.
13?